Time and time again, I always just enjoy worship and praise because it just lines up with what the Word of God has to say. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, everyone, for being here. Good morning. Good morning to all of you who are listening online. We appreciate every last one of you who are part of this worship service. And a special thank you to Pastor Andy Lee for giving me another opportunity to be here to worship with you and share the Word of God. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are here in this worship assembly, Lord God, not worried about rockets being shot at us, not worried about being shot on our way in, not worried about being restricted from reading the Word or even worshiping you, Lord God. We take this for granted, Lord, and we say thank you for this gift of worship in peace, Lord God, and we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are not afforded such a grand privilege, Lord God. So let us not take it lightly, Lord God, but let's appreciate this very moment, Lord God. Let us appreciate your word, but most important, let us appreciate you and be exalted, Father God. Lord, please be exalted. Amen. So today we're going to talk about planting disciples like Farmer Philip. Now, some of you probably laugh because, you know, here I'm out in the country, and some of you are probably farmers. My father-in-law is a farmer, and so I'm not going to get really big into it yet because I still don't have all the farming cultivating skills that I need, but please bear with me as we sit here talking about planting disciples like Farmer Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit up with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was like this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel all over the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. There's a farmer in there, just hanging there. You know, weeks ago, after feeling led by God to actually go over this passage, I had it lined up in my mind that, you know, we're talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I was going to online on my shopping thing. I have in my cart garb for Ethiopians. You know, I was actually going to go to an Ethiopian store to actually make certain that I appropriated the culture the right way. But then God says, "Slow your roll. We're not going there." He says, "Calm down," because this passage is not so much about the Ethiopian as it is about Philip and Philip's desire to make disciples. And it encourages us to reflect on how we decide that we want to make disciples. Pastor Andy Lee's decision to revisit the early church is really a great opportunity for a great reset for us, the church, to recognize how it is that we're reaching this lost world, and we have to do it better. We have to be more consistent in it. But I want you to understand, though, and this is a disclaimer on the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book about the relationship and the nature of the early church. It is not a prescriptive design of how we do everything or what ministry looks like. It is just a historical book. And I think that sometimes we invest in so many programs and features that we lost our sight on the simplicity of what discipleship looks like. You know, is it possible that we sometimes struggle with discipling people because we just put too much into it? We've overcomplicated what discipleship looks like. When we look at the life of Philip, everyone, I want you to understand, we're going to look at him like a simple farmer who just put himself in the right place at the right time. Philip is out in the fields setting the example for what we're supposed to see. So let's take a look deeper look at this. Acts opens up with the apostle, well, not the apostle yet, the Pharisee called Saul, who's persecuting the church. And we know that sometimes persecution can slow us down from doing what God has called us to do. Persecution and sometimes that unwarranted drama that we just want to stay away from. But we have to understand that ministry is not just inside these four walls. Ministry is outside these walls. This passage in Philip is showing us that ministry is mobile, okay? And we have to be ready and available to be used by God. You know, Philip is found here in Samaria. No good Jew in his right mind will be found in Samaria. No one would be in Samaria. And it's very interesting because he continues to do what God is calling him to do. Why Samaria? Is it possible that when Jesus was ministering Samaria that God put this place on the heart of Philip because he's like, I'm going to go back there. You remember the contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jews didn't have good words for the Samaritans, nor the Samaritans for the Jews. But God had him here. And the church starts growing in Samaria because of the obedience of Philip. So much so that, you remember, the elders from Jerusalem come out to pray over the new disciples, over the new believers. That's when you know that ministry is moving the right way, when it pulls leadership out of its comfort zone to participate in giving God glory as souls are giving their lives to Christ. And this is all possible because Philip chose to be obedient. He was sold out for Christ, and he was committed. Let's go back to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and he went. You have to understand that discipleship on the individual level is about us following God because we recognize that he alone is our hope, our source of redemption, our peace, everything we have and what we need. Thank you again for the worship and praise covering that. Discipleship is about us unlearning a lot of our failed systems of living and dying to self and choosing to live for Christ. Discipleship in the church is about us teaching one another what it looks like to learn Christ, to learn God, to follow him, and ultimately give him praise and teach others to want to know him as well. It's just, we have to understand here, Philip's commitment to God was so grounded that he can tell when God was telling him to go. Think about it. The passage says, an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. And that's very key because remember, earlier in the passage of chapter 8, we had Philip dealing with Simon the magician. And here's a person, you know, he's doing all this trickery and he's doing all these different things that he's trying to win people and win fame and win so much more. And sometimes we can hear people telling us, go do this, go do this. God told you to do this. God never told us to go there. God never told us to be part of that. It is clear when God calls us to ministry, when God calls us to serve, when God calls us to move, the best thing we can do is just respond. Because if we don't, we miss out on the lives that will be impacted by our obedience. If we choose to be obedient, lives will be impacted for God's glory, and we should do this every day unabashedly. You know, many people shy away from fear. They shy away in fear and from their roles in sharing the truth, like the truth of Jesus. Like Cain, the farmer, the fruit of our ground displeases God. I found this thing that talks about what prevents you from sharing your faith. And it's a very sad chart that keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. I want to focus on the top five: fear, lack of opportunity, nothing, unequipped, lack of interest. It's very interesting that you'd see those would be the top five, but I want to talk about them for a second because there seems to be a major disconnect. And before I really get into that, I want to look at a common passage that should help us when it comes to discipleship, ministering to others, serving God, and so much more. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I share this with you because of the fact that when we look at fear, feeling fearful or unequipped is rooted in self-confidence rather than dependence on God. Honestly, when we're fearful about sharing Christ, when we're fearful about making disciples, it's because of the fact that somehow we put that hope, we put that success in our plans, our way, our gimmick, which way that we're going to win them, rather than saying, God, speak through me for your glory. Because even, let me help you understand, every time I get up here, I want to throw up. Every time I get up here, I want to throw up because of the fact that there is something about standing here like your pastor does to speak to you, to make certain that it's not me who's speaking, but the Spirit of God who's speaking to you today. Amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is what brings life. It is what changes. It's what transforms. It's not me. It's not our gimmicks. It's the word that transforms. And when we get nervous about doing things like that, it's because we're fearful, because we're operating in our own strength rather than the strength of God. The lack of interest or opportunity or even nothing serves as a barrier, may call us to reevaluate our priorities, because we have to ask, are we his disciples? And listen, we all need to do some massive self-reflection. And remember this, we need to be a disciple to make disciples. We cannot follow Jesus if we cannot hear his voice. There's another passage I love, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Being Christ-like has no room for fear. Being Christ-like makes us more than able to serve others and share the word. You know, if we are his followers, then we will long to fulfill the requirement to cultivate our relationship with them. That cultivation comes with prayer, it comes with devotion, it comes with personal study. But you know what? Sometimes we have to ask, what exactly is that personal study? Thy word. Let's go back to verse 28. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and how can I unless someone guides me? Sorry, I apologize about that. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer, and is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away. We need to be disciplined in the word of God so that we can properly share the word of God. It's interesting. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Chosen TV series. And it's really powerful. It's really encouraging. And there is a couple of scenes where the disciples are going and they're reciting the word of God, and they're like, they're saying this particular passage, and then another disciple gets in and joins in the whole process. And as they get further and further into the word, it's amazing because they start singing. It's like a chant. It's like a march as they're singing the word, because it was almost like it brought life to them. You know, and it's like, that's how, as Thurman says, it's our life. It brings life. The word brings life. We should be so joyous when we can read the word of God. We should be joyous when we can talk about what the word of God says. That is the life that's in us. Now, mind you, they're still talking about the Old Testament, but at that time, they still had passion. How many of us have a chance to just memorize one, two, three, many more scriptures? Listen, me saying that you need to be disciplined in the word so that you can properly share the word does not mean that you need a degree, but you do need dedication. And it's not just dedication, it's desire. It's planting the word in our hearts. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I share this because of the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the word of God. When Philip is confronting the Ethiopian eunuch, what is he going to do? He's going to confront him with the word of God. How can we have ministry without the word of God? I mean, think about this. How many times do we make mistakes and we get so mad when we do things wrong, wishing we knew ahead of time? If we only knew, we would have done different. Well, we have a chance. Every day we wake up, that's available to us when we read our Bibles. We read the word of God. But then I had to wonder, maybe we don't want to read the word of God because we don't be convicted. If I don't know what I'm doing wrong, I don't have to feel bad about what I'm doing. Right? What is it? Ignorance is bliss? Yeah, when you stand up before God, he's going to be like, ain't nobody got no time for that. Because actually, I mean, this is not in the notes, but Romans 2:15 says, those who do not have the law has the law of conscience written on their hearts. We know the difference between right and wrong. Let us stay in the word that gives life. See, looking at this other graphic that was really kind of weird about being committed to the great commandments. This is talking about the idea of the people who read their Bibles. 34% of Americans in 2020 aren't reading their Bibles. Never. 12%, less than once a year. And about 16% says every day, which is good. It's great seeing that change. But isn't this a Christian nation? Isn't this supposed to be a nation that's blessed by God? We talk about God bless America, but America's not blessing God. And then we wonder why our homes are broken. We wonder why the church, sometimes our families don't look different than the families outside the world, outside the church. Is it because of the fact that we're not putting and allowing the word to creep into our lives and creep into our hearts and transform us that we look like Christ? That's our goal, because this is what true discipleship is about. Discipleship is about being a learner of Christ, a student of Christ, studying his life, doing what he calls us to do, even when it's uncomfortable. Reading the word, oh my goodness. I don't want to read and learn how messed up and jacked up and evil and foul, and I'm just talking about me. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. But when we properly read the word of God, it is a mirror. It is the cleanest mirror you'll ever see in the world. It has all the lights on, stadium lights. I'm like, you know, you were talking about, what, Friday night lights and everything like that. The Word of God pushes those big beams on you when we're reading it correctly, and we see every imperfection about who we are. Now, it should tear us apart, but when we read and we see that in spite of our imperfections, God climbed up on the cross to die for us, why can't we share that good news with other people the same way that Philip has done it? Philip didn't go into some crazy plan to tell the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't go through 12 steps or anything like that. He went right into the Word of God. Think about this. Our hobbies, our jobs, sports, entertainment, and other interests, we learn everything we can about it to enhance our experience of what it is. I had a buddy, I'm telling you, he knew every stat. When it came to a football player, he knew where he went to college. He knew his college statistics. He knew where he went to high school. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, really? I'm like, do you know? No, I'm not going to say that. I will, yeah, we don't have to cut that from the sermon. But I'm like, come on. How can we know that much about sports players, but we don't know much about Christ? We can't disciple if we're not in his word. Oh, we got to read his word. It shows us how much he loves us. And from there, we can't remain silent about the goodness of God, which leads us to Philip being committed to the Great Commission. Verse 34, it says, the eunuch said to Philip, whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with a scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. You know, we have to understand, we need to be determined to make disciples by sharing his word. Again, Philip's first opportunity, when he asked him what was going on, he went into the word, explaining to him the message, the good news about Jesus. Sometimes it's just not that complicated. So, you know, yes, Pastor Andy and I have gone to Bible college. Pastor Andy's gone a lot further than me in this. But you know what? It's so simple that Jesus chose all these simple individuals to give the simple message that Christ died for our sins. I'm on the 50-year bachelor program, okay? So I don't have a highfalutin degree, and I'm not saying that your pastor has a highfalutin degree, but sometimes people feel like they have to be 55 letters behind their name in order to be an authority on the Word of God. And your pastor will tell you, just keep it simple. Keep it simple. Jesus died for our sins. That's where discipleship begins, when we have that desire, we have that passion. And now, mind you, get educated. There are some great advantages of getting a higher degree, especially in theology. But don't let it make us higher than the Word of God, that we believe that we're something that we're not. Because at the end of the day, we're all sinners, just like the very people we're trying to reach. You know, the global church, I know, has been enamored with performances and all things not related to the gospel message. You know, they just talk about everything else except the Word of God. And I just don't understand, how is it that you struggle to talk about the Word of God? We have 66 love letters written to us by God. I'm serious. I mean, even if you have to go to the Chronicles or the Begats, there's still something in there that you can talk about instead of going to some of this flurfer-fluffer, new word, that it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Stay in that where there's life. The gospel message is about sharing the good news. It is about us planting seeds in the hearts of people to harvest repentance. Another one of my passages I love, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And this is my favorite verse, my very first verse ever memorized as a believer in Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Worship is critical, prayer is critical, but so is the word. Look at this, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's very interesting about this because they're like, how did a prostitute work her way into the hall of faith? Word got around about what Israel had done to those other nations. Not just Jericho, what they did to Egypt. Egypt was destroyed. Egypt was humiliated. No, they didn't have email. They probably had snail mail, quail mail, and a few other different things. But they still got word that God was all-powerful and he was knocking out kingdoms. So Rahab, she was like, yeah, I'm not messing with him. Come on in. Howdy, neighbor. Hide underneath the basket, and please have mercy on me when you come in here and open up a can of bleep. It's the word got around that how good and how great God is. And she acted wisely in regards to the God of Israel. Folks, you remember the joy we experienced when we first got saved? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to hop and skip because I will trip on those chords, take out the guitar and the drum set and everything else. But we were hopping and skipping and we were so happy about what Jesus did for me, what Jesus can do for you. What happened to that passion? What happened to that desire? We were backflipping and cartwheeling for Jesus everywhere that you can imagine. We had all the stickers on our cars. We had all the book tabs in our Bibles and so much more. Where did that passion go? I think it's with that fear graphic we were talking about earlier. And I hope it's not on a milk container. We couldn't be contained on sharing the love of Jesus. We were planting seeds left and right without any hesitation. Philip explained the word with the word. Why shouldn't we be any different? I want us to pray that God will rekindle that passion in our hearts for discipleship, his word, and so much more. Because this is really key. Because I think sometimes when we look at it, the least we can do is pay it forward. But I think the problem in saying least is sometimes it establishes the margin of mediocrity. And I want us to be better than mediocre for Christ. We all need to be better than mediocre for Christ, especially when it comes to discipleship. We need to be committed to the Great Commissioner. Let's look at verse 39. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You know, it's interesting. Azotus is what's known today as, or what was known then as Ashdod. It would take about 28 hours of walk there nonstop. By car, I think, is about 3 hours. But God took him there instantly. You want to talk about beam up Scotty? There's just no transmatter concerns or anything like that, or anything being caught in the stream. God just moved them there. Why? Because we need to be dedicated to serving God at a moment's notice. If life and ministry were predictable, folks, and things would be easy to manage, but we know that life isn't that way. We had a pandemic. We had an election. We had friends lose loved ones at least once. But during the tragedy, during the pain, many have stepped up to the plate to serve where needed. There was no second promptings because servants answered the call. The call for discipleship is being made. God wants available people sold out for his glory. God doesn't need us to get his will done. He's just inviting us to participate in the greatest stories on earth. But we have to be willing and we have to be ready. Here's a beautiful passage. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Folks, God is prepping hearts for his glory, and we should not shy away. The harvest is almost ready, and we still have time to take to the fields. I'm going to share this and leave this quote up from Martin Luther King for a little bit as I try and close this out. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul regenerated by love. It's funny because, again, you remember I told you earlier I wanted to wear Ethiopian garb because of the fact that I wanted to make it centered around the Ethiopian. The focus is on Philip here. But then this morning, God was like, you forgot a part of your sermon that we're going to get into right now. And I'm going to do it in 5 minutes, four. Ethiopian eunuch. Some have said, we're not going to focus on his color. We're not going to focus where he's from, but his profession as a eunuch. Some have alluded to the fact that he could have been gay. It's Pride Month. This is Pride Month. This is Pride Month. I'm going to say this twice. Yes, we have rainbows going everywhere, but we also have pride in our hearts when we don't want to show compassion. We are supposed to be ministering. We're supposed to be agents of Christ who serve and we share the love of Christ. It's not their sin. That's not only the sin of this month that Christ died for. He died for lust. He died for envy. He died for adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, and so much more. It is Pride Month because in our hearts, we act like homosexuality, abortion, racism, and all these different things are the greatest offenses to God, except the offenses that we hide from everyone else. It was this morning. I was like, how did I miss that? And God said, because I wanted you to, until this morning. I was on Answers in Genesis website, and there's an article about pride, and I just said, folks, let's just make sure we cover fornication. Let's make sure we cover adultery. Let's make sure we cover lust as well. And the number of Christians who attacked me because I just said God hates all sin. We can't disciple if we cherry pick which sins affect God. Show me in the Bible on the cross where Jesus died harder for homosexuality. Show me in the Bible where Jesus died harder for abortion in the Bible. He didn't say, oh, Lord, the sin of homosexuality has really cut me through. He was the final and only sacrifice to redeem all humanity. Can we please, please honor God and make disciples? That's all I have. Most gracious and heavenly Father, thank you that you did not discriminate against us on the cross. Thank you that there is no sin that was not covered on the cross, Lord God. Call us to be your servants. Call us to have a disdain for all sin, including our own. And especially in this month right now, you gave us the rainbow as a promise. As the rainbow flies right now, Lord God, let your love let us pass through our judgment and tell them the word of God. that we may be your voice and that you may get glory in all things. Amen.